Gracious Father, we thank You so much for tonight, for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight as we open Thy Word, as we talk about amazing predictions, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures, will lead us to understand. Bless us because we ask it and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amazing predictions. Write it down. The book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, there shall be signs in the heavens and on the earth in the last days. Tonight we're going into this book, the Word of God. I believe this book to be the Word of God, from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at those predictions, those signs that are going to take place before Jesus comes back. Now, there's three things I want you to take from these meetings. Number one, the end of time is right upon us. Number two, how the world will end. And number three, how to be ready for the end. You see, Noah's day was the same. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37 and 38, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end of time. Now, what happened in the days of Noah? Well, it's interesting. Noah preached a last day message. He told the people how the world would end, and then he told the people how to be ready. Get inside the ark. So tonight, as we go into the Word of God, we're going to talk about that, how this last day message involves every human being and the number 666. Either we receive God's seal or receive man's seal, the mark of the beast, and we'll be lost. We want to be ready. How do we do it? Friends, it is a life and death matter. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, as we find our setting tonight. If you don't have your Bibles, write it down and you can look these texts up when you get home. Matthew, chapter 24, beginning with verse 3. Notice the setting here. Matthew 24 and verse 3. First book of the New Testament. As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, talking about Jesus, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? The disciples wanted an answer to two questions. What shall be the sign of Thy second coming and of the end of the world? Jesus goes into detail in the next few verses and explains exactly what will happen. Look at the next verse, verse 4 of Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man do what? Deceive you. Now let me ask you a question. Can we be deceived? Yes, we can. How can we keep from being deceived? Number one, we must know what this book says. Amen? It's not what the person says, but it's what the Bible says. We're going to learn that tonight, that it's God's Word that we must go by, not what man is saying. Then Jesus says something else. Next verse, verse 5. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Jesus said there would be people coming, claiming to be the Messiah. Now, I've been in a lot of different countries, and it's amazing, just about every country I've been in, somewhere in that country, there's somebody that claims to be a Messiah. When I was in Bulgaria, they had a man in Bulgaria who claimed to be a type of a Messiah, with thousands of people following him. When I was in the Philippines, they had a man in the Philippines who claimed to be a type of Messiah, with thousands of people following him. And just a few years ago, in this country, we had a man who was traveling around claiming to be a type of Messiah. He had hundreds and thousands of young people following him, selling flowers, selling this and that literature at street corners and in airports and everywhere. And all the money went to this man claiming to be some type of a Messiah. Jesus said it would happen. And then He adds these words, verse 6 of Matthew 24. He said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars
Rumors of wars? That sounds like the 11 o'clock news, doesn't it? You listen to the news and you hear about all these wars taking place, even in these little countries. But then he goes on, verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Friends, that's happening today. Somebody says, well, John, that's always happened. Well, that's true. But not like it is happening today. And we're going to see that in detail. In the same verse, verse 7, he says, and there shall be famines. Now, what is a famine? Starvation. Now, we really don't know what that word means in this country, because I want to tell you, there's very little starvation, even though there are some parts of this country, people going to bed hungry. But in other parts of the world, people starving to death by the thousands, some of them going to bed hungry without any food whatsoever, small children dying of starvation. So the Bible said there would be famine. But there's another famine in the world tonight. And that's a famine, as it says in Amos chapter 8, it says a famine for hearing the Word of God. Amos 8, 11 and 12. A famine for hearing the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? We've got all these Bibles in our homes, and in most homes people have at least two or three Bibles, but very seldom are those Bibles opened up. So that means we've got a famine. We don't hear the Word of God. We don't understand the Word of God. No one seems to be preaching the Word of God. So there is a real famine in the land. And then he says this, same verse, verse 7 of Matthew 24, and pestilences. I looked up in the Greek and the Hebrew to see what the word pestilence means, and it means diseases that cannot be healed. Anybody ever heard of cancer? Well, it seems like when they find a cure for one type of cancer, then another cancer breaks out. How about AIDS? Anybody heard about that? It's circling the globe. People dying by the thousands with this contagious, terrible disease. And when I say contagious, it's sad that even the innocent suffer along with those who bring on the disease. So AIDS is real. And it's one of those things the Bible said would happen in the last days of this earth's history. And then he adds these words, and earthquakes in divers places. Anyone here ever been in an earthquake? Hey, I see a few hands. I went to Oakland, California, or actually I was in San Francisco, California, right after the Oakland earthquake. And I want to tell you, that was an experience, walking down those streets and seeing the cracks in the walls and all the damage that earthquake did. But you know, I was up in North Carolina probably 20-some years ago, and I was in a little church on a Wednesday night, and we were kneeling down and praying, and we were praying for the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, the building started shaking. And I want to tell you, I thought, this is it. This is it. Power. Found out it was a tremor. Later that there was a tremor right there in North Carolina. A little earthquake was taking place. And you know, it's amazing. They claim that right through North and South Carolina, there's a fault line where it could happen any time with an earthquake. Well, Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Yes, these things have always happened, but not like they're happening now. They tell us that we have had or are having more earthquakes now in the last 20 years than we've had since the beginning of time up to this time. So we were having a lot of earthquakes and destruction around. But let's go to something else. Let's bring it closer to home. Go with me to the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and then 1st and 2nd Timothy. And it's chapter 3. 2nd Timothy, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Notice how the Lord brings this out. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the... what days? Look at the wording. Last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous means hard times, difficult times. Now I want to tell you, friends, we are experiencing difficult times here in the United States of America. You travel across this country as I do, and you will find that there's a lot of people out of work. Even in meetings just like this, we have many names or many people who are writing on the back of their card, pray for me that I find a job. So we're having troubled times, troublous times, even in this country, my friend. People out of work, hard times. But while this is happening, look what's going to take place. Next verse, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, we can understand women, but what about men? It says men will be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, that word means money lovers. And it says boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Whoa, wait a minute now. There was a day in which parents used to teach the children, but the role has been reversed, and it seems like the children are teaching the parents today. Did you know that? Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and then he adds these words, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Last year in America, we spent 4 times more on pleasures than all of the churches received in money all across America. Well, no wonder people are not putting money in the churches anymore. You just look around at what's happened in the last few years with churches and TV evangelism and so forth. No wonder people are saying, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites. You ever heard that? Someone came to me recently and they said that. They said, man, I don't go to church, John. Man, there's just too many hypocrites. You know what I told them? I said, hey, come on down. We need one more. You know? Come on. But the thing is, the Bible says to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But notice the wording in verse 2 again. Covetous. Money lovers. Everybody wants to get rich quick. How many saw the news tonight? That $295 million will be split up between 4 people up there in the Ohio area, that lottery thing or that Powerball, whatever. Anybody heard about that? 4 people are going to split $295 million. I wonder how they can do that. That's just such a little bit of money, isn't it? But somebody won. But everybody wants to get rich quick. I've got relatives that got involved with some kind of rich quick scheme. You know how you put in $1,000 and within a matter of months, that is probably about, you get about 20 times that back. You ever heard of those kind of things? And 5 of my relatives, they wanted me to do it, and I said, no way, and they got involved with it. And within a few months, they were supposed to get their money back and make a lot more money. Well, that's been over several years now, and they still haven't seen their money yet. And get rich quick. Hey, by the way, I'm about to be a multimillionaire. Did you know that? You'll probably like me better when I'm rich, you know. I got this little card in the mail recently. And it's from Reader's Digest, and it said, my money's in New York Bank. Did anybody else get that card? You got it too? Well, anyway, somebody's going to win, of course. But it's amazing how people want to get rich quick. Look at the next verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Not only will all of these things be happening, but in verse 5 it says, they will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, what does that mean? People will be claiming Christianity, but deny the power thereof. I'm a believer that people should be Christians, not one day a week, but 7 days a week. Amen? It's supposed to be a lifestyle of something we do every day of the week. But here the Bible says they will have a form of godliness, but will deny the power thereof. What I'm saying is this. As we approach the end of the age, the end of time, we need to come close to Jesus Christ, and religion in a walk with Jesus should be a living, loving relationship. And that's what this book's all about. A loving relationship between man and Jesus Christ. That's what we all need. And something that we do daily, not just once in a while. So here he says, hey, they will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Christianity Today magazine did a study recently. I want to share this with you. And it's hard to believe that something like this would ever happen. And maybe this is part of the problems in the world today. Christianity Today did this study. And here's what they did. They contacted 10,000 ministers. And out of the 10,000 ministers, 7,441 of them replied to four questions. Now, listen to the questions and listen to the results. Number one, they were asked if they accepted Jesus' physical resurrection as a fact. 51% of the Methodist ministers said no. 35% of the United Presbyterians said no. 30% of the Episcopalians said no. 33% of the American Baptists said no. 13% of the American Lutherans said no. Boy, listen to this one. They were asked if they believed in the virgin birth of Jesus. 60% of the Methodists said no. 44% of the Episcopalians said no. 49% of the Presbyterians said no. 34% of the Baptists said no. 19% of the American Lutherans said no. Third question. They were asked if they believed in evil demon power in the world today. 62% of the Methodists said no. 37% of the Episcopalians said no. 47% of the Presbyterians said no. 33% of the Baptists said no. And 14% of the American Lutherans said no. Last question. They were asked if they believed this book to be the Word of God. Hold on to your seats. 87% of the Methodists said no. 95% of the Episcopalians said no. 82% of the Presbyterians said no. 67% of the American Baptists said no. And 77% of the American Lutherans said no. No wonder we've got so many problems in the world today when even some of the ministers do not believe in this book. Now, don't get me wrong. There are many fine ministers in the Lutheran, Methodist, and Baptist, and so forth, who do believe in this book. But for those who don't, and they're standing behind the pulpits of our land, no wonder we've got problems. I want to say tonight that I believe in this book from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. Amen. If it says the water opened up and God's people went through on dry ground, I believe it. If the Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a great big fish, I believe it. Amen. If the Bible says Jonah swallowed a great big... Well, the Bible doesn't speak in ridiculous language. But I believe this book to be the Word of God. Let's go to another verse. Matthew 24. 37 and 38, Jesus said this. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end of time. He said, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, friends, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. You've got to eat and drink to stay alive. But you've got to be careful with that, intemperance. Now, my dad was one of these guys that he was very much involved in racing when I was a little kid. But my dad was one of these that said he ate one meal a day. He started at 7 o'clock in the morning and he ended about 10 o'clock at night. He just ate all the time and he showed it by his size, you know. But bless his heart, people are intemperate. You look at the big cities or even the little towns in our country and you go by every town, and every town, there's one thing that people make money on, and that's food. So people are intemperate, and it's all over. 10 o'clock at night, you can go down through these towns, and you'll find, not in your town, but in most towns, you'll find the restaurants just packed with people. Now, your town's a little different. You close everything up at 9 o'clock. And that's good. That's probably good. But in most places, you find it. Marrying and giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with getting married. God has a mate for everyone. But do you know what's happened in the last few years? In the last few years, the divorce rate has turned over. When I became a Christian 20-some years ago, the divorce rate was 1 out of every 4 marriages ended in divorce. Today, it's 1 out of every 2 marriages ends in divorce. Now, here's what's shocking. The statistics show that that's what's happening in the churches also. It's changed. Even in the Christian churches, 1 out of every 2 marriages is ending in divorce. Something is wrong someplace. But the Bible said these things would happen. Write another verse down. The book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verses 26 through 31. A prophecy. You can call it a prophecy. But it says in Romans 1, 26 through 31, that in the last days that homosexuals and lesbians would boast that that is their lifestyle. And that's happening today. Now don't get me wrong, my God loves everyone, amen? No matter what your lifestyle is, my God loves you. He hates sin, but He loves the sinner. And that's the kind of God that we serve, who is a lover of sinners. Now somebody says, well, John, all this is hard to believe. These are a few little things that have been happening. Write this one down. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4, the Bible says, in the last days there will come scoffers who will be saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. What does that mean? You talk to somebody about the second coming, you know what some people will say? Well, my grandfather said that Jesus was coming back, and my grandfather has been around a long time. He's dead and gone, and we're still here. When people say things like that to me, I look at them, I say, praise the Lord, another sign. Jesus is coming again. Write this one down, Daniel 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even till the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Seal the book till the time of the end. Don't miss it. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, is open tonight. These books are no longer closed books. These books are open, and God wants us to understand the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. But then He adds these words, knowledge shall be increased. Now, we don't have anyone here old enough for this, but for the last 100 years, it's amazing what has happened in 100 years. We have gone from riding on the back of a horse or a mule to flying in supersonic jets, and we can travel the world in a very short time. It is amazing what man has accomplished. We have got scientists and doctors now that can give you a doctor who can give you an operation, and he can not even cut your body, use a laser, and operate on you. Isn't it amazing? We've got computers that tell you everything. Sometimes I think they're the mark of the beast. Now, they're not, all right? But I wonder about those computers. I had a lady to come to one of our meetings, and she came up to me at one of the meetings, and she said, she asked me a couple questions, and after a few nights she came back, and she knew more about me than I knew about myself. She had gone on the computer, put my name down in some addresses and some other little things, and she knew my parents' name, and she knew all kind of things. I asked her to do a family tree on me, since she already got started on it, you know, so anyway, it's amazing. It's amazing what people can do in the knowledge that man has today. But you know what's so sad is that so many people are getting away from this good book. Martin Luther, and I'm talking about the Martin Luther who helped to start the Lutheran Church. Listen to what he said about getting away from the Bible. Quote, he says, departing from the simple words of God is the beginning, middle, and end of all errors. What? Departing from this book, and that's what so many people have done. We have departed from the Word of God. In 1998, they gave me this little paper, and it deals with some of the things that are happening. Listen to this. Smoking facts. 390,000 Americans die each year from the effects of cigarette smoking. 390,000. I performed my dad's funeral just a few years ago, and he died from smoking that filterless Camel cigarettes. It destroyed him. And I'm one of these people, you know, it's one of the things about racing. I'm a fan. I go to a lot of the races to witness and share the gospel, but it's one of the things that disturbs me with the cigarette and the alcohol and so forth that sponsors these people. And I talked to him about that. Boy, I'll tell you. Among youth surveyed in 1985 who had tried cigarettes and cocaine, 98% used cigarettes first. 47% of youth aged 12 to 17 who smoked cigarettes reported being current marijuana users. I started smoking at the age of 4. They placed me up on a bar. They would put a cigarette or a cigar in my mouth, and they'd give me a quarter. They thought it was cute for a little boy to start smoking cigarettes or cigars at such an early age. I went to the hospital at the age of 7 because I had problems with my throat from smoking too many cigarettes. Can you imagine? I know what they do to you. I know what it did to my dad. Listen to this one, alcohol. In 1993, highway accidents resulting in death totaled 40,115 people in America. This is the equivalent of a jet crash killing 110 people every single day. Alcohol was present in 44% of these fatal traffic crashes and remains the leading factor contributing to them. My parents had a tavern when I was growing up. We had a little bar. There were several cases where people came in, a man, woman sometimes, who had small children at home, get drunk in our tavern, get in their car, heading back home, have an accident, kill themselves and kill others. I want to tell you, it's terrible. It destroys homes. Here's another one. Drug offenders account for more than 60% of the prison population. Every day, 3,000 teenagers and adults try cocaine for the first time. Friends, we're in a troublesome time, amen? We've got problems all around us, and there's only one answer, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is the answer to every problem. Now, I did a little study. I went back into the Bible, and I wrote down all the things that I see happening in our day showing that we're living in serious times. Let me share some of these things with you. In James chapter 5, verse 4, it talks about labor troubles. Boy, we see that happening today. In the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it talks about destructive war preparations. In Matthew 24, 14, it talks about the spreading of the gospel around the world. In the book of Daniel 12, 4, it talks about the increase of knowledge. We just talked about that. In Joel 3, 12, it talks about awakening of the East. These little small countries rising up with such great power. We saw that a few years ago over in the Gulf, didn't we? Boy, I tell you, these little countries rising up. The Bible said that. Let me tell you what I did. I went down to Gulfport, Mississippi a few years ago to conduct a series of meetings just like this. It was the very week that they proclaimed war in the Gulf. Now catch what happened. I make up a brochure. I take it from the Bible. Right on the front, instead of this ugly looking beast, right on the front here is a picture of the Middle East, and it's titled War in the Middle East. Now catch this. My brochure was made up weeks before the war. It went out to all the people in Gulfport, Mississippi on Wednesday afternoon. At Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, the President of the United States proclaimed war in the Gulf. I started getting telephone calls from TV stations and radio stations asking me how I knew that there was going to be war in the Gulf. So the next day I was on TV trying to answer those questions from the Bible. And I told them, I said, I got it from the Bible. That opening night of our meetings, we had hundreds of people who came out because they thought that I had some kind of insight that nobody else had, and they thought that I knew when the world was going to end. When I got up and told them, this is just another sign, and that we'll have signs like this right on through to the coming of the Lord, they all felt relieved. Oh, we're not doomed. And many of those people went back to their old lifestyles instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, today is a day to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Let me go on. Listen to this. Destructive war, earthquakes and cyclones, Luke 21. Abounding lawlessness, Matthew 24. Breaking of the marriage ties, Matthew 24. Oh, listen to this one. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. People turning to spiritualism. Boy, this is amazing. They tell us that spiritualistic churches are growing as fast or faster than Christianity. Amazing. God said it would happen. Here's another one. Rise of many false religions. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And then the Bible even talks about in Revelation 14 the great ecumenical movement of a worldwide church. All of these are signs that Jesus is coming back. Go back with me in the book of Matthew chapter 24. Look what else is going to happen. Matthew 24 and verse 14. The book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 14. Jesus speaking, He says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the what come? The end come." The gospel is going to go around the world, and then the end will come. When I was over in Bulgaria, and I didn't speak the Bulgarian language, I had a translator, but I was one day trying to find something, after being there for several weeks, trying to find something on the radio dial that I could listen to in English. And all of a sudden, as I was turning the dial, I came across something out of Italy. And I didn't understand the words, but I understood the music and the sound of the music and what it meant. And it was a song titled, "Jesus is Coming Again." Loud, lift the trumpets, let it ring. Jesus is coming again. In Italian, circulating over a country that had just come out of communism. Friends, I want to tell you something. The gospel is going to the world, and Jesus says He's coming back very, very soon. What's going to happen next? Write it down, Matthew 24, verse 32. Look what the Bible says, Matthew 24, verse 32. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. When you see the leaves coming on the trees in the springtime, we know that Jesus is coming back." I mean, we know that summer is coming. "So likewise, when you see these signs, know that Jesus is coming back." Verse 32, "Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation," what? "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Which generation? The generation that is seeing these things take place will be the generation that will see Jesus come in the clouds of heaven. That means that it's very possible that we'll be alive to witness the coming of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24:44, Jesus says, "Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." He's coming for those that are preparing for Him. I believe He's coming soon. Write this one down. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now don't miss it. Jesus has never lied. The reason I'm a Christian tonight is because of the prophecies of this book. I have found them to be true. Everything that the Lord has said has happened or is in the process of happening. And friends, Jesus said, "I'll come again," and I believe it. Amen? I believe He's coming back again. But wait a minute. Before He comes back, something's going to happen. Matthew 24, look at verse 23. Listen to what Jesus says. Right in the heart of this chapter, Matthew 24 is a prophetic chapter dealing with the second coming. But right here in the heart of this chapter, He says something. Matthew 24, 23. "Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it. What kind of Bible are you using? It's not what I say, but it's what the Bible says. Amen? Let's read it correctly now. Verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Why did the Lord put these verses right here in the heart of this prophetic chapter, right in the midst of all of these signs and things that will take place before he comes back? Why did he put this in here? It's for a good reason. Curiosity killed the who? Curiosity killed the cat. Curiosity is going to cause a lot of Christians to be deceived. Let me explain. When the Lord says, go not forth, believe it not, he has a reason for saying that. Remember the story in the Bible about Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember the story about Lot and his family? Remember how the angel came down and said, get out of Sodom, it's about to be destroyed. And three words they said to Lot and his family. Don't look back. When they went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, they got out, and what happened? Lot's wife turned around, and she looked back toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and what happened? She was turned into a pillar of salt. Three simple words. Don't look back. Three simple words in this chapter, or these verses we just read. Go not forth. Believe it not. Why? Listen closely. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says that Satan is going to transform himself into an angel of light. What that means is Satan is going to personate Jesus Christ. He's going to have the hair, he's going to have the robe, he'll probably have the beard, and he's going to dress up. Now, this hasn't happened yet, but it's one of the last deceptions to take place. That's why the Lord put it here. Don't believe it. Go not forth. Now, let's just imagine we go home tonight, and on the 11 o'clock news, there's a flash bulletin. Jesus has arrived at the Atlanta airport. He came down in a little UFO. Or some people would believe he drove up in number 3. But anyway, that's another story. So here, people will believe all kinds of things. So we see that on the news, and in our minds we say, I know better than this. I know that's not Jesus. But you know, I'd sure like to see this guy. Curiosity. So here's a big church group. They get a big bus load up, and let's head toward Atlanta. Miracle after miracle is taking place. This guy who claims to be Jesus is doing all kinds of wonders. Now don't miss it. Revelation 16:14 says, the devil can work miracles. So we make our way. Tomorrow morning, we get there tomorrow morning, and here's this guy up there, and there's thousands and thousands of people flocking around him. And you know how it is, how curious we are. And we get in that crowd, and you know what I mean? Get right up to the front. You know how people are. And we get right up there to the front, and here's this guy. Looks like him. Sounds like Jesus. He's very kind, working miracles. Right beside of you is a person that you have known all your life, and they've been blind since birth. All of a sudden, this character who claims to be Jesus touches their eyes, and they can see. How can you deny it? A miracle has been performed right before your eyes. And then he does some other things in order to deceive mankind. Friends, when the Bible says, believe it not, it means what it says. Amen? Now, how are we going to keep from being deceived? Well, there's only one way. We've got to know how Jesus, the true Jesus, is going to come back. Amen? Because if we know how Jesus is going to come back, then we'll know when Satan disguises himself as Christ that that is not Christ. So write these verses down. Number one tells how Jesus is going to come back. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Listen to what it says. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in a UFO with power and great glory. No. Some people believe he's going to come on a Harley Davidson. But no. It says he's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's coming back the second time the same way he went back to heaven. Acts 1, 6 through 9 says that Jesus went up in the clouds and he will come in the same manner. So he's coming in the clouds. You need to put that in your mind. Jesus is coming in the sky in the clouds. Next verse, verse 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. The angels are coming with him. How many angels? Let's read it. Matthew 25, look at verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and what's the next word? All the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Jesus is coming in the clouds and all the angels. Now, how many is all? The Bible tells us the number of the angels. Go with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. It says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Let's multiply just a little bit here. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And then he says, and thousands of thousands. Hebrews 12:22 says, you cannot count them all. The whole sky. Now, we're talking about the second coming. We'll get into the rapture this weekend. But the second coming of Jesus, I'm going to tell about the truth. How many have read the books Left Behind? We're going to talk about some of that. Some of you have. We're going to be going into the Bible and what the Bible says on that, the truth about the secret rapture. But here he says, he's coming in the clouds with all the angels, more than you can count. I want to tell you, the drunkard's going to wake up, he's going to sober up. Everybody's going to be sober that day. And then he says this, Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1:7, he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Don't miss it. He's coming in the clouds. All the angels are coming with him. Every eye shall see him. And then there's two groups. There's always been two groups. Those that follow the Lord and those that do not. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But then there's another group. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. The Bible says that there will be another group that will pray to the rocks. Revelation chapter 6 says there will be another group that will pray to the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the coming of the Lord, but they cannot hide. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 says, the brightness of Christ's coming will slay the wicked while it transforms the righteous. Friends, two groups. It has always been that way. If I die before Jesus comes back, I want to make sure that I know him as my personal Savior. If I'm alive when he comes back, I want to make sure that I know Jesus as my personal Savior. Let me take you to the screen and share with you a few slides tonight in order to understand these amazing predictions. If there was ever a time that we need the Bible, friends, it is tonight, amen? We need to understand God's Word. If there was a time we ever should study the Bible, it is tonight. We need to be students of God's Word. Time is literally running out. We're living in the last days. Every sign that could possibly be fulfilled, wars, rumors of wars. They say there's enough nuclear weapons to destroy the world over 5 or 6 times. But Revelation chapter 11 says that will not happen. Jesus will come back before man destroys the earth. Matthew 24 says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. All types of things will be happening. Matthew 24 says also, many false prophets and false Christ shall deceive many in the last days. And here we are living in Daniel chapter 2, right before Jesus comes back. It's another sign that's going to take place before Jesus comes back. What is it? The man of sin is going to be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The coming of Jesus shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is going to be revealed. And that's what we're going to do this coming week as we study the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. Revelation 13:8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. He's got to be very religious in the sense that people worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Matthew 24 says, then shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. It has always been that way. Two groups. The days of Noah, two groups. Those that went in, those that waited till it was too late. Same way when Jesus comes back. Two groups. Those that pray to the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the coming of the Lord, and those that are ready. But those that are ready must first come to the foot of the cross. Friends, don't miss it. There's no other way into the kingdom of heaven but through the blood of the Lamb, through the name of Jesus Christ. No other way. Jesus Christ is the answer. He died for me, and He died for you. He died because of my sins and because of your sins. He paid the infinite price for us. But He's not a dead Savior. He's alive. He reaches down tonight, grabs a hold of our hand, reaches up to the Father, and He says, forgiveth, forgiven. But we've got to grab a hold of His hand. Some years ago, my dad was driving a tractor and trailer truck after he sold our tavern and got out of bootlegging, and he went into driving trucks. And one night he was driving not too far between Wilmington and Fayetteville, North Carolina, and hauling a load of something, ammunition or something for the government. And for some strange reason, another tractor and trailer truck went through a stop sign and the two trucks collided. And my dad was thrown through the windshield out into the highway up underneath the truck. They called us up and told the family to come to the hospital that they were not expecting my dad to live through the night. I went by and I picked up my younger brother. At that time in life, my younger brother had nothing good to say to my dad. They were battling all the time and having a rough time between the two of them. When we got to the hospital, my brother went to the one side of the bed and I was on the other side of the bed, and my dad was strapped down and he was in convulsions, and the doctors told us that they would probably not make it through the night. He was unconscious. But I watched something happen that night. My brother reached over and grabbed a hold of my dad's hand, and he said, Father, Dad, forgive me. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the way I've treated you all these years and the way I've acted. He said, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he said, if you can, if some way you can just squeeze my hand and by so doing, letting me know that you forgive me. I saw my dad squeeze my brother's hand. Friends, don't miss it. Jesus takes a hold of our hand tonight and He squeezes it and He reaches to the Father and He says, forgiven, forgiven. But we must first take hold of the hand of Jesus, amen? Because Jesus Christ is the only way. He's coming back soon. How many here want to be ready when He comes? Oh, I want to be ready. And there's only one way. It's knowing Jesus as our personal Savior. I leave this verse with you again tonight, Joshua 24:15. We're going to learn this verse by heart because we're going to come to it every night in our meetings just about. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will do what? We will serve the Lord. I pray that tonight every one of us will decide to serve the Lord. I never forget, some years ago as my dad was racing in micro midgets, and I was in the infield, just a little boy at the time, and my dad raced from North Carolina down into Florida. And this was one of those races. It was a big championship with these little micro midget cars. And my dad is about to pass the lead car. They're getting close to the last lap. And as he goes around, for some reason the other car moved over and my dad's car